is alive and powerful, sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of walking. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It does you no good to sit there out of fellowship trying to gap this information, as your SCA will distort it. It'll twist it into its own form and version of understanding and what you wanted to say rather than letting it speak directly to you. God the Holy Spirit, your human spirit, the truth of God's Word, and that's so designed to be implemented in regards to our thinking otherwise, and be otherwise then predisposed to understand what God's plan is and utilize and apply it in the Christian life. Just as the doctrine of walking implies, Christian life demands application. It demands effort. And it demands effort to deal with the STA. We have been given a grace provision to do so. The way we get back in fellowship, obviously, is easy. But to stay in that condition, obviously, demands, at this point in time, your undivided concentration and attention given to me in regards to my teaching, and we are then, therefore, predisposed to maximize this next hour for our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, for all that you have provided for your children, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us, the insight that you allow positive volition to have in regards to your plan, to not have to go through life spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, but in tune and with clarity of understanding what your plan is for our lives. We ask that once again this evening, God the Holy Spirit will lighten us once again to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as Paul and Thessalonians made clear, all that they did on behalf of evangelizing the Thessalonians for the purpose of them to be able to walk in the sphere of God according to God's plan for their life. And there is an aspect of walking that is presented in the Scriptures in a figurative way designed to describe or define the Christian life in this respect. And walking emphasizes, first and foremost, effort that must be produced, required by the believer to maintain and sustain spiritual advance. We walk to get to one point to another. That looks at our advancement in the Christian life, and hence attaining to the doctrinal goals that the Christian way of life sets forth to us through the truth of Bible doctrine. And it obviously also implies the ability to maintain one's balance, so that one does not walk erratically, that you can have a clear path, a straight path to where you're going, making, redeeming the most of your time, as is used in that context, as well as the ability to walk, obviously maintaining the proper physical condition in order so that you don't get easily winded when you have long distances. A lot of the Christian life is not just a sprint. It is a long run. It is an endurance race. And in this regard, it demands that we stay fit spiritually in regards to our Christian life. This demands a proper training, exercise, etc., which is obviously fulfilled in our commitment to NPR and their willingness to apply Bible doctrine. And how one walks obviously reflects what they are spiritually, just as in the physical world, how one carries themselves, their courage, often reflects what kind of individual they might be. And under the concept of walking, we saw that it precedes living the Christian way of life one day at a time. And that is really what is important. Christ said, "Be anxious not for tomorrow." What you need to do is focus in on your life right here and right now. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And where you're at spiritually is determined this very second of your life right now. It could have been totally screwed up to this point in time in your life, and right now you have the freedom to change all that. And you do so by plugging into doctrine, etc., and start advancing spiritually from that point forward, and recognizing to keep your perception focused. Obviously, there is a place to look forward to the future, and we understand that. But our energy is truly set forth at the present time, just as it is on the job or any other thing that we may engage in. You've got to do every aspect of it at every step, and you concentrate on that, and before you know it, then the job is complete, etc. The day's over, and go home and take a break or enjoy that which you put together or whatever, built, etc., with respect to your project. So living a Christian life is a one day at a time concept, and over time you'll look back and you'll be able to see, if you sustain the proper Christian walk, how far you've really come in regards to your Christian life as compared to where, let's say, you might have been previously spiritually, otherwise if you hadn't been brought up in doctrine, etc., beforehand. Further, walking is related to the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. It's related to walking not under the STA, not under the overt temptations that is out there. And it looks at the fact that we've got to be alert when you walk. If you're not paying attention, we all know how easy it is to stub your toe, to stumble, to fall. The crack in the sidewalk that somehow appeared, the front sidewalk 3 inches higher from what you just walked off of. The next thing you know, you're flat on your face. See, you've got to stay alert. And in the angelic conflict, we are living a time of evil, not to be surpassed by any time in history, apart from what the Noahic generation experienced. And hence, all the more importance, as the writer of Hebrews made clear, of our assembly in regards to clinging to Bible doctrine, maintaining our commitment and loyalty and discipline with respect to it, to stay alert in this regard, so that we don't fall and stumble in the midst of all the human viewpoint and STA ideology that is now being promoted in the cosmos, in our society, in our nation, in the world, in total rejection and disregard for God's plan otherwise in this respect. And it looks at the fact that when we walk, we are to maintain a righteous posture. And how you do that is by staying in fellowship and by standing for the truth of Bible doctrine in the face of everything else that is contradictory to that. Then we saw, in regards to walking, five general spheres of how we are to walk. That was in Roman numeral 4 there, just looking at here, a review. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit, so hence the importance of rebound, the importance of when you do stumble, you utilize rebound, and to make sure that you are fastidious with it, and that you stay in fellowship. We are to walk in faith rest. We live by faith, not by sight. Our whole concept comes from a book of our ideology and philosophy of life. Comes from a book. A book that we claim is the inerrant Word of God. Now, we can't pull God down tangibly and look at Him and get a confirmation or proof otherwise. What is it about this book that people over generations, since the beginning of time, have looked at it and they have clung to it and embraced it, versus rejecting it otherwise? That's because it is supernatural. But we believe that. We don't have tangible proof otherwise, apart from such things as prophecies in the Bible, that to validate its integrity and that it is supernatural in this regard. So otherwise, we live a life by faith. We faith rest the fact that our sacrifice of maybe better job positions, better pay somewhere away from Bible class is not worth leaving Bible class over, because God's going to take care of us otherwise, and He's going to make it up to us in regards to our eternal state. And all the other things that are attributable in regards to why someone claims and holds to a specific ideology in life. the things that people are willing to sacrifice. And you can pick any field and you see the sacrifices that are made. But when it comes down to the truth of Bible doctrine, when it comes down to commitment in regards to serving God in time, it is a proposition that simply you believe that this is truly what God's will is for your life. And you therefore live your life based on that belief. No matter how it may appear physically otherwise around us, appearances can be very deceiving. And you must understand that. And Bible doctrine gives you insight into that, especially to those appearances that are deceiving. Appearance of the New World Order seeking to establish peace throughout the world. How deceiving that is. As I stated last class, it's not about peace. It's about power. It's about greed. It's about control. See. The Bible doctrine gives you insight to see through that BS. Political stuff. Bull stuff. See, that's all it is. And here we are in the midst of it once again as our liberal media continues to propagandize American society and the ones who are lazy, not willing to walk according to biblical guidelines, blindly flounder around in regards to their life, embracing these things, and hoping for the best. We say, hey, let come what comes. All it's doing is advancing God's plan, getting us a day closer to when He will return. As He gets fed up with it, finally up to here. So, walking in faith rest. To faith rest. That God's going to provide your positive volition, everything it needs, in order for you to fulfill His plan for your life. And to be a prize winner. To able to adorn yourself with a wreath that so represents being positive in time and being loyal and committed to God in the purest of ways, in the highest of forms. Not some lukewarm, half-you-know-what way, but in a total commitment. And that's to every word, every iota of the truth of Bible doctrine. We cling to it and we say, yes, this is the truth. And we're not willing to succumb and to defer, even in the face of antagonism and hostility towards us because of our beliefs. People do that all over the world for things that will not get them anywhere. What we do it for is for God's eternal glory and all that that means in that respect. So, walking in faith rest, walking in Bible doctrine, in the sphere of divine viewpoint. Why we're here is to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. Say, well, those must be some pretty weak people that have to depend on somebody else's thoughts. Huh. When it's God's thoughts, I wouldn't think that you would call that dependent. I would think you would call that wise. When it's the Creator's thoughts, when it's the person, the individual, the entity that controls your life, the one that you'll stand in front of one of these days, whether you like it or not, and you will answer to Him. See, all the attacks that negative volition has in regards to Christians, even in general, even the lukewarm ones, get the attack like that, see. Somehow we're weak individuals. We're dependent. You're dependent on some guy teaching you Bible doctrine. You can't think for yourself. Let those idiots just be idiots. See, you've got to have broad shoulders. You've got to have stamina. You've got to be able to stand up and not let things like that bother you. When it comes down to the truth of Bible doctrine being thrown in your face under these underhanded and indespicable ways that people verbally like to attack people with. Blow it off. Yeah. Sticks and stones. The old saying. Well, there is one word that can hurt you. That's called Bible doctrine. And it can hurt for a really long time if you don't get your spiritual act together, see. But words are words. And to stand for the truth of Bible doctrine, no matter who the antagonist, the gainsayer, may be, to stand for that truth and to conduct your life and lead your life with that goal. Then walking in love, that's divine love, Maintaining the right mental attitude, expression of grace towards others as necessary, all the things that are applicable of being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine towards one another as well as others in that regards, and then seeking to walk in such a way that you're constantly producing divine good production. See, which requires, obviously, that you are in fellowship, that Bible doctrine does lead your life, so that everything is conducive to being acceptable by God in that respect. So the Christian walk is depicted, therefore, as a Spirit-filled life in witness of Bible doctrine, and that is through our applications. Now, Roman numeral 6 is where we left off. Here, it looks at the concept of walking as its use is described, the grace apparatus for perception, the gap system, as we call it. The understanding, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. Ephesians 5:15. We read these verses earlier, but particularly verse 15 tells us to be careful how we walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Your thoughts, the information that you have, your knowledge, all makes a difference in the Christian life. Just as it does in any other field. But especially in the Christian life. And it can either your thinking can either come under terms of wisdom as sponsored by God, or under human viewpoint terms, that which is unwise. And those thoughts are going to be greatly determined based on the teaching of Bible doctrine that one embraces in that regards. And the willingness to be in fellowship and to assimilate Bible doctrine under those terms and conditions. To orient and acclimate to the authority and the system that God has designed for believers to grow up spiritually under teaching under their right pastor teacher, as today that is the extant gift. So, to be careful how we walk is dependent upon our willingness to gap the truth of Bible doctrine correctly and purely to begin with. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Paul's continued exhortation to these believers, as we will deal with this verse when we get there. Finally, then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that the highest calling, put it on notice before the superior person who will judge all men, that as you receive from us exactly like the teaching that the Apostle Paul, Team Paul, provided these believers in their evangelizing and establishing them as a local church in this regards. Just as you receive from us instruction implied correctly as to how you ought to walk, how you should conduct a Christian life and please God. And for these believers who are positive and oriented, who are imitators of Paul, that's exactly what they do. As he parenthetically inserts, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Understand, when I teach doctrine, I'm not here after anybody. I'm not trying here to gig somebody. I'm not here to try to make somebody's life miserable, to take issue with people otherwise. I teach Bible doctrine for one reason, because that's what's there, because that's the truth. And because I want you to experience and have the ability, at least the capability, to know what God expects from each and every one of you. It's up to you, then, whether or not you will take that teaching seriously in the vein of which it is so given and taught as truly being the Word of God and not just my ideas, and implement that in your own Christian life. All the doctrines are there for a purpose. And people that want to water it down, take issue with it otherwise, are simply people who are not willing to receive the instruction, as the Thessalonians did, at least on their part. in that regard. So, again, we see that their walk is dependent upon. How they walk is dependent upon the criterion that is set forth before them in the truth of Bible doctrine as taught by the evangelists themselves under the GAP system. And then Hebrews 13:9. And here in this verse, in the New American Standard, why they translated it this way, I don't know, it's translated occupied. The term is peripatel, it's walk. And the exhortation here by the writer of Hebrews, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. That's all the human viewpoint alternatives to Bible doctrine that is promoted through religious, philosophical, and any other type of circle. And you are to make sure that you do not allow these things to take you away from the straight and narrow of the truth, to be carried away, to be influenced, see, in that regards. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Truth, one thing about truth is always underwritten by grace. And that grace is that which truly strengthens the heart. The consistent exhortations, not only in the Bible, but from pastors, the willingness to forgive and forget and move on and apply grace in people's lives. It is that that strengthens the heart for all parties concerned. See. And it is that which is in line with the truth of application of Bible doctrine otherwise in your Christian life. And it's not by the physical things of this world, such as not by foods, continue here verse 9, as some would advocate, you know, to live a godly life, you've got to have a certain diet. And there's people out there that live under those types of philosophies, Christians. You know, run across them in health food stores, you know. You know, some type of ideology going back to Adam and Eve, supposedly. All they ate was vegetables. Oh, really? Well, what were they doing sacrificing those little animals in the fire then? I would think they would have nibbled on that, don't you? See. But, you know, the falsehood of things. And obviously, as this would apply in regards to the new dispensation where you had the difference between clean and unclean animals, now being a moot point in regards to what one did eat. This is directly applicable to the Jews to whom this book is written. Not by foods through which those who were thus walking were not benefited. And you can see the idea of being occupied in their thinking, which then obviously directed them how they would walk, following these false ideologies, those things that truly makes one spiritual versus, you know, not spiritual. And it is not through foods. Roman numeral 8. Now walking can be seen in a bad sense. Everybody walks. The good person, the bad person. So walking is used to describe the reversionistic believer. The believer allowing the STA run unbridled in their life. Apart from NPR, and application of Bible doctrine otherwise. Philippians 3:18. Paul here thinks upon believers who at one time obviously were doing it right. Believers. And these are believers that are in view here. And they've gone off the deep end. Their apostolation, if you will, petered out. And their arrogance overtook their common sense. And under their STAs. And they are gone off on their own little world apart from Bible doctrine. And this brings grief upon Paul. Lupe, sorrow. And he expresses this as he refers to these reverses, believers, of walking in a way that does not glorify God. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. Now, we don't like to see people peel from Bible class. It brings no joy to anybody that's normal. That's true of the positive. See. And the problem is that they have found a path to walk on that's going to lead strictly straight to destruction in their Christian life, called the sin and the death. And they now have taken an avenue and approach to Christian life that's an antagonism to the truth of Bible doctrine and what Christ represents otherwise, that now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So you can pat these people on the back all you want, but I'm going with Paul. People want to reject Bible doctrine. You can sit there and you can embrace it and call them your friends all you want, but I'm going with Paul. I feel sorry for them. I have lupe over them because they're enemies of the cross. They are not there in the game. They're not in the heat of the battle. They chickened out. They copped out. They ran. They couldn't handle the heat of the angelic conflict. I'll take more vacations. You're around people that are full of Bible doctrine, that's what it does for you. See, and I get the same thing here. That's how I'm able to come in every Bible class and teach like this. So, you know, it's good to be in the company of positive volition. Quit looking at people like something just because of something they did to you and offended you now, somehow you can't be around them. You're robbing yourself, especially if they're positive. And the evidence of their positive volition is their applications, that they're in Bible class, see, and all these other things. But, you know, believers do what believers do. And believers can do anything an unbeliever can do, including being enemies of the cross of Christ. Second Thessalonians 3, 6, and 11. Verse 6, here under the doctrine of separation. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a command that once again throws a name out that you better not disregard. It's in the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation is a doctrine that He stands for and He is all about. That you keep aloof from every brother who literally walks an unruly life that leads is, once again, peripateo. That they have determined to take a path in life that is a contradiction to Bible doctrine in their Christian life. And you are to stay aloof. Keep your distance. And not according to the tradition which they literally receive from us. And again, he's looking at people that at one time were in Bible class, if you will. And now they split off. You don't go run around and continue to hobnob with these people. You are to stay aloof. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. There's another area of even someone in class. They get into certain areas of reversionism. And you are to then keep your distance. Meddlers. One of the biggest headaches in life. People that meddle in other people's affairs and they have no business doing so. They can create all types of havoc in regards to people's relationships based on gossip and things of this nature. These are things that we are to refrain from engaging in. So, once again, make your tree. For me, I'm going with Paul. Because I think Paul was inspired by God himself when he wrote these words. Again, when I seek to impress upon you the importance of the doctrine, it's because I have a damn good reason. After 25 years of being under sound doctrine myself, I've seen that reason over and over and over and over again. And I've seen it applicable in my own Christian life, the importance of the doctrine of separation. People need to quit being fundy and turn doctrinal. Truly, finally, fully commit yourself. And we're not isolationists. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the proper application of separation. So, Roman numeral 8 here. Walking is used to describe the manner of life of the mature believer on the opposite end of the coin. Walking is a term used to describe one who is adjusted and who has their spiritual act together and has been living their Christian life correctly. Here we have Old Testament example. Genesis 5:22. Regards to Enoch, who was the father of Methuselah, the oldest living human being recorded in history. Lived almost a millennium. Wow. People go, oh, that'd be cool. Really? He went out towards the end, the tail end, basically during Noah's time. Now, I guarantee you, he's probably ready to go by the end. But in regards to Enoch, he was a positive believer. He was adjusted. And as far as Enoch, I was dealing with Methuselah there. And Enoch, God states, Enoch walked with God. And was not, for God took him. And part of the perks that came with Enoch and his adjustment is he became representative of resurrection. He's just going along one day, and next thing you know, he's gone. No, his body's not going to be found anywhere. And obviously, his body wasn't taken into heaven or down to Sheol paradise. His soul was. What God did with his body, who knows? He'll regather the atoms one of these days and put it all back together in his new resurrection body otherwise. But walked with God. He was righteous in regard to his life. And obviously, he reflects a mature believer, nothing else, just for the matter of his age in this regards. Also 6:9 in regards to Noah. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. This defines what kind of walking Enoch and Noah were engaged in. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He kept himself aloof and separate from the world system of that time of ideology and thoughts and all the other satanic temptations that were presented to the demonic race infiltrating the human race, the supernatural things that were going on, how easily one could be distracted and fall for that line. Not Noah. Not Noah. He kept his eyes on the truth of Bible doctrine. He recognized it for the evil that it was. And he had a whole other agenda in life. He was walking by faith as God spoke to him and said, build a boat. I'm going to wreck this planet like you wouldn't believe. So, and you're going to survive. All the good things that goes along with Noah's story. We say good things, being in his shoes, watching all that happen, and quite frankly, after even being on a big boat myself as of recent in a small windstorm, well, no thank you. How he was able to keep his food down, I do not know. In a situation like that. But anyway, we see the term walking as applied to those individuals. Also 17, chapter 17, 1 through 8. In regards to Abraham. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Literally, keep on walking. Keep on walking before me and be blameless. So he was positive, and the reason why he was picked in regards to being the father of the Hebrew race. He represented the kind of positive volition necessary to represent God dispensationally. That's pretty cool. And if you do that, there's certain promises I'm going to give you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, he didn't get to see all this. He didn't get to see all of his heirs. See. The Jewish race. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as he postures himself before God in a form of humility, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, my promise. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations, not just a Jewish race, but all the other Middle Easterners that are running around over there. Esau's race, Edomites, and all those people. No longer will your name be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham, father of a lot of people, father of a multitude. For I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. And will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. Now, in his own personal life, how many kids did he really have? One that was noteworthy, and that's it. So how was he fruitful? It's the offspring off of that. God's in control of all that. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is just a taste of what God has in store for those who will walk blamelessly and uprightly in their Christian life. This is a promise given to one individual. And don't think that God's going to be chintzy with anybody else. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, land that he was never able to truly settle down in a permanent residence otherwise in his life. He walked by faith, see. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Ephesians 2:10. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, divine good production, which God prepared beforehand from eternity past, having set up history in our pertinent place in history, in order to make application that we should walk in them. Again, looking at the emphasis of divine good production in our walk, that obviously describes a believer that is mature and advanced in their Christian life. Maintain that. Colossians 1:10. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, believers at Colossae, and to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Christian life is a never-ending learning lesson, increasing in the knowledge of God and applying at that level of Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Again, the concept of retroactive positional truth. Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross, and He is buried, sins are done away with. We identify with His work on that cross all the way back some 2,000 years, even though we don't live until now. But it's just as true today as it was back then. Into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that's a new spiritual life that we're able to possess and engage in and pursue in regards to our new Christian life, which reaches all the way into eternity. So Roman numeral 9, walking describes a lifestyle then of the reversionistic unbeliever, reversionistic believer, as well as the unbeliever, the terms used, Ephesians 4:17. Yeah, the previous verses. This I say, therefore, and bear witness in the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. That verse states right there, inexplicably, that a believer can do what an unbeliever can do. Walking in the futility of your mind. That is being led by the STA under a human viewpoint, ideology. Being darkened in their understanding. As a believer can be as spiritually dull. They can be ignorant of the Bible doctrine as much as an unbeliever can be. Apart from the fact that one thing they are not ignorant of, that's Jesus Christ as their Savior. They did get that. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. It's the stubbornness of the STA. It's the stubbornness of negative volition. And that is the character of negative volition. Stubbornness. Unwillingness. I'm not going to come back to Bible class. I'm not going to accept the gospel. I'm not going to accept the truth of Bible doctrine in my life. I don't want it. I have more important things to do. I have jobs to pursue. I have relationships to pursue. I haven't had too much fun. See, all the excuses you may hear from people. Oh, I'll get there one of these days. Oh, all of a sudden James pops up. Oh, okay. So you're going to go off and make you a little profit and come back in a year, huh? How many years ago was that? Roman numeral 10, the Christian walk assumes the spiritual growth process to maximize one's phase 3 glory, as seen in the parental motif, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12. And that particular parenting analogy as a father, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring believers, the pastor, to believers as his own children, for the very purpose to walk in a manner worthy of the God that calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So, walking, the Christian walk, assumes spiritual growth process. And that Bible doctrine is provided, and Bible doctrine is that which they adhere to. And then finally, Roman numeral 11, walking describes a believer out of fellowship under the STA. Either walking in fellowship or you're walking out of fellowship. You don't have to be a reversionist to be doing this part. 1 John 1:6. Get out of fellowship, you're walking cockeyed like that. Seriously. Get back in fellowship, you're back online. I almost got that walk down on vacation, too. Literally. Seriously. 1 John 1:6. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, that's being under your STA, being out of fellowship, in a state of carnality, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't be in fellowship, say, you can say it, but you can't claim being in fellowship and have engaged in an act of sin and not rebound it and be truthful about it. You're lying, and you're not doing the truth literally. Those who approach life and this is the way a lot of believers look at it. They do something bad, and then their prescription is to turn around then and do something good. And then that wipes out the bad. It's just kind of like the whole scenario of how people get into heaven type of deal. Good is relative. They don't go in and they don't actually confess their sins to God. See, acknowledge their sins to God. And they claim that they're spiritual. They claim that they're having fellowship with God. They're liars. And they don't practice the truth. And then 2:11. But one, as an example, who hates his brother is in the darkness. Understand, if you're not forgiving, you're out of fellowship. You can't hate your brother and be in fellowship at the same time. One who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. It is a perpetuation of the STA when one is not willing to forgive and forget. Now, you can't forget it, literally, but the saying goes, at least you act like you do. You forgive. The important thing is you do forgive. Again, it's amazing how quick people are so willing to embrace grace and forgiveness when they do something wrong, but how self-righteous they can become when somebody else does something wrong. That always astounds me. Because it's not your area of weakness. Okay. I understand the gravity of sins. I understand some sins are worse than other sins. But I don't see any qualification in regards to Christ's commandment to forgive otherwise. I don't see any qualifications for the incestuous Corinthian other than the fact that he repents, quits his sin, and gets his act back together. See? But believers, human beings are not like that. They've got to have their pound of flesh in all cases. So, you know, that's part of the growth process, and that can be a struggle. I understand it. You know, but ultimately, you've got to get a grip on that. Otherwise, you're just simply torn living your life how much out of fellowship rather than in fellowship. And all that you're doing, what's that counting for you? As far as your SG3 package goes, etc. He walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness is blinding his eyes. People will rationalize their non-forgiveness to such a degree that they think they're all right in their thoughts and their attitudes. So, that's the danger. That's the danger when you don't deal with your STA and you don't deal with people with grace in regards to your own Christian life, is that it can blind you real easy in regards to your life. And you're walking around, muddling around in your Christian life, spinning your wheels before God. In a lot of cases, the other people have already rebounded and they're moving on. See? And that's not anything new under the sun that I've taught. I've been teaching that principle from day one. Because you can't get away from it and do the Gospel of John otherwise. See? All right, well, I'm going to let you go a little early this evening, and we'll pick up the next doctrine Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to keep lighting these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And be sensitive to your